Past month, I've been teaching on the subject of what it means to be saved. We first dealt with saved from what? And how many are glad you're saved from hell? You're saved from the penalty of sin. You're saved from all that. And then we talked about we're saved to what? And we got into the fact that He created us in Christ Jesus to do good works. God saved you for a purpose and for a reason. Amen? And then we preached a couple of weeks ago on saved now what, you know. And today I want to wind this series up, and I really never intended it for to go 4 weeks. I thought it would just start out and go maybe 1 week. But I've so enjoyed this teaching, and today I'm going to preach what I feel is one of the most important messages I've ever preached. And it's entitled Saved and Secure. I'm going to talk today about probably the most controversial subject in Christianity today. Over the years, I've frequently been asked the question by so many people when they say, "Pastor Keith, do you think I've committed the unpardonable sin?" Now, why on earth would so many people ask that question? It's because Satan is called in the Bible the accuser of the brethren. And his job is to bring condemnation and to make you feel guilty, condemned, and to shame you. Now, when God created man, He put within us a conscience. And that conscience tells us when we do wrong. And I'm not talking about your conscience today. I'm talking about the devil who condemns you and tells you you're not a child of God, who leaves you hopeless. You say, what is the difference in conviction and condemnation, Pastor Keith? Condemnation leaves you hopeless. Conviction draws you back to the Father. You getting what I'm saying? I believe when we as Christians do things that are wrong, it should be like water on a duck's back. We should know it's wrong. We should go to the Father and repent to Him. But I'm talking today about that devil that comes, as Romans 8 talks about, condemnation that accuses you and condemns you and brings you down. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe it's possible to move beyond speculation, to have a deep assurance and knowledge of your salvation? How many believe that you can do that? See, I have people all the time that tell me, "Pastor, how do you know you're saved?" One guy I visited some time back, he says, "Pastor Keith, I believe that you know you're saved. I can tell you know you're saved, but I've never had that solid assurance to know that I'm saved." Well, my goal in this sermon is to help you move beyond the insecurity that you have regarding your salvation and have a deep assurance of salvation. And I hope this series has ministered to you. If not, maybe today will be the one sermon that finally makes the truth come home to you. I understand today that there's no topic among Christians that's more widely debated, no topic that causes more heated arguments than the subject I'm going to speak on today, which is the eternal security of the believer. I understand that there'll be some of you here today who will not believe in what I'm going to share. You won't necessarily agree with me, and some of you will agree on some level. All I'm asking today is that you listen to the very end, because I'm going to hit you with a lot of scripture today. Keep your hearts and minds open, because I believe God can reveal truth to you. Now, I grew up in a church where the only time I really felt saved was Sunday morning and an occasional Wednesday night, and Sunday nights when I was in church. I got born again. Almost every week I felt like I was going to go to hell. I would get saved, and then I would hear the preacher preach hell so hot, and I would think, surely I've done something, and I just had never had any security to my salvation. Even though I never smoked a cigarette, never drank any alcohol, I didn't do drugs, I didn't go out and have premarital sex and do all these things, I still never had security in my salvation. I think that's a shame, to grow up in church and not really have security when you lay down at night that if Jesus were to come, you'd go to heaven. You remember those movies, A Thief in the Night and Distant Thunder and all those movies that were out back in the 70s? Those things scared me to death. Now you say, "Pastor Keith, are you going to teach today once saved, always saved?" Which is a reference to a lot of Baptists. And that promotes a license to sin, doesn't it? Actually, grace and confidence in your salvation will help you live a more godly life than the law ever could. You hearing what I'm saying? Since I came to understand grace, God's love for me and understanding His grace makes me want to live a life that pleases my Heavenly Father. I want to steal a line from Adrian Rogers, who's gone on to be with the Lord many years now. He said this. He said, "I do, in fact, sin all I want to. I just don't want to like I used to." That's good, isn't it? See, Paul said, "All things are permissible for me, but not all things are profitable." See, the more you mature in Christ Jesus, you'll realize that some things just you shouldn't do because it's going to hurt you. It's going to be bad for you. It's like the little boy that was crying on the bus, and the man said to his mom, "What's wrong?" She said, "He wants that bee." And in a minute, he started screaming. He said, "Now what's wrong?" He said, "He got it." That's the way we are sometimes, isn't it? I am saved. I am being saved. And one day I will be saved. My spirit man was saved when I was born again, transformed from darkness to light, from eternal death to eternal life. My soul is being saved. I'm daily renewing my mind in Christ Jesus, working out my salvation with fear and trembling. And one day this body is going to be saved when the trump of the Lord sounds and the dead in Christ rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with Him. And this mortal shall put on immortality. This flesh and corruption will put on incorruption. And this body will be transformed to a new body. And then I will be saved. Hallelujah. Now, how many can say today that you're glad you're saved? I want to know. Is there anything any better? Actually, there is. That would be being saved and knowing that you're saved. Right? To have that assurance where your spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children and know that we're saved. Now, could anything be better than that? What if I told you there is? That would be being saved, knowing that I'm saved, and knowing that I'll never lose my salvation. Knowing that I'm held in the palm of His hand, and that God is there with me, and making sure that I am in His hand, and He will not lose me. Can you say amen? Amen. How about knowing that I've been made perfect forever? Say, "Pastor Keith, that's really stretching." And oh, I have a scripture I'll share you in a few minutes that tells me that. Do you know that not one time in the Bible can you find one example of a person that was saved twice? Think about it. Not once. It's just like the fact that you'll never find someone who can be physically born twice. Jesus explained this concept to Nicodemus when he said, "Can I enter my mother's womb again and be born?" No, you can't. When I was born in the natural, my mom gave birth to me and I became known as William Keith Manley. And I'll be that person forever down here. You know what? I didn't just become Dan Need or Tom Nyberg or Randy. I'm born one time and I'm me. Now, I know there are people today that like to say they used to be a, you know, something else or a mosquito one day and they came back and, well, they, you know, been born again, but that ain't going to happen. And even though I've disappointed my parents, I think, Mom, have I ever disappointed you? Be careful now, be careful. I have never ceased being her child. Isn't that amazing? I mean, you think at some point she'd have got tired of me and just said, "I'm going to make you a Goldberg or Smith or something. You're no longer my child." No. Although I've disappointed my Heavenly Father and I've made mistakes, I'm so glad that He lovingly corrects me and He don't kick me out of the family. Anybody getting this so far? That's just the introduction, so don't, if you don't like it, hang on, it'll get better. Let me read my text. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 through 24. One of the greatest books of the Bible to help you understand eternal security is 1 John. I remember years ago when I first began understanding grace, and my friend Joe Polito and I went to Meridian, Mississippi, and I was doing a conference for a week teaching at a Navy base, a little church of young people at a Navy base. And Joe and I spent all week studying the book of 1 John at our hotel during the daytime. And I came to a point and I said, if it's all God, and if He does it all and I just receive, what good am I? Why am I even here if it's all Him and not me? And I read 1 John and it explained it and it began to make sense. And this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. Now, how many want to know? I don't want to have insecurity. I want to know I'm in the family. I mean, I don't want to be like, who was that comedian, Steve Martin, when he was in the one family that was a different color than him, and he always, you know, you're insecure now. Do I belong here? Or, you know, I can't remember the name of that movie, but that was way back when I had hair. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. Listen, when you know that you're saved, it sets your heart at rest and you don't have condemnation. Now, there's a lot of things I deal with in life. Condemnation is not one of them. Come on, I'm telling you. I've read God's Word enough to know that when the devil reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. One day we'll look upon him and we'll say, is this he that shook the nations? Is that all there is to the devil? You wimp. How we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Listen, even when you don't feel saved, God knows you're saved. Come on, somebody. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Dear friends, listen to this. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. That's why this message is so important today. I want to free you from condemnation to where your hearts no longer condemn you. Then you can boldly come into God's throne and say, hey, Daddy, it's Father's Day. I've come to end to just commune with you and love on you, Father God. I have a need, Father. I want you to meet that. And I'm not worried because I know you're my Father and I'm your child. If our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and we do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, you read the first part of that and you get into works. You say, wow, we receive from Him anything we ask because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And then we think, wow, that's all about works again. And then we read the next verse. And this is His command. This is what it's talking about. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He's commanded us. He's simply saying, when you believe upon Him, you please God. Come on. Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He has commanded us, those who obey His commands live in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. You know how I know God lives in me? You know how I know I'm a child of God? His Spirit testifies with my spirit. He lives in me. I talk to Him every day. Come on, are you with me? So according to 1 John, we can know that we're saved. And how do we know? We know by the Spirit. He frees us from condemnation, which brings about answered prayers. Now, this fact is reiterated in Romans 8:16. Let me tell you that. Romans 8:16. Look what it says. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Let me shut my phone off there. That we are God's children. Now, that's a powerful verse, isn't it? The Spirit Himself. That's the Holy Spirit. He testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I was reading this again yesterday and I thought that word testify is a legal word, right? Has anybody here ever testified? I've testified in court. I remember that. That old prosecutor or that other attorney, he was there to try to get me and he was just trying to think and he was going to make me look stupid. And I remember he asked me, it was a DUI case. And it was actually the second DUI case I had on the same guy. I was with the officer twice when he arrested him for DUI. And this was the second one. So that's a felony DUI. And so I'm on the stand and this guy, a big shot attorney, he comes up and he says, now, Reverend Manley, do you remember what color shoes my client had on that day that you were with the officer when they arrested him? I said, sir, that's been 2 years ago. I don't remember what color shoes. He said, do you remember what kind of socks my client had on? I said, sir, it's been 2 years. And he was accusing me like I didn't know. Like I was lying. You getting this? By this time, I'm getting mad. You don't get a preacher mad. And I'm sitting up there and I'm thinking, help me, Jesus. And all of a sudden, the guy turns around. He starts to go back and sit down. I said, wait, sir. He said, no, asked and answered. The judge said, you asked the reverend a question. Now you turn around and listen to him. The Chicago slick attorney turned back around and looked at me. I said, your client was wearing brown penny loafers and no socks. He looked at me. Then he turned around and sat down. See, in law, you never ask a question that you don't know the answer to. And God, the Holy Spirit, just like that, took me back to that day. And I saw that man just as clear as could be with brown penny loafers and socks. And I testified. That night, the city attorney called me up and he said, Pastor Manley, I just want to congratulate you. He said, the jury just came back in with a guilty verdict, and it was largely because you remembered what kind of socks and shoes that man had on, and said, I just want to thank you for that. I testified. So testimony is a legal word. And I want you to get this. When we're on trial and Satan is the accuser, he's the prosecuting attorney, and he's saying, you remember when you did this and you did this? And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes and he testifies. And he said, God cast your sin as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered against you anymore. Come on, somebody, testify with me. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. See, Satan is the accuser of the brethren, but Jesus is my attorney. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is there testifying on my behalf. Can you say amen? When Satan accuses you of your past, your present, and sometimes he even accuses you of your future. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor Keith? How many times does Satan say, you're never going to get to where you want to be. You're never going to be good enough. This is never going to happen. That dream you've been dreaming, it'll never come to pass. Oh, then the Spirit of God testifies on my behalf. It says, my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. Don't let the enemy rip you off with condemnation. It keeps you from receiving from God the very things you're asking Him from. Dear beloved, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and we receive from Him anything we ask. Are you getting it? And you say, Pastor Keith, so how can I know for sure that I'm saved? I want to give you 7 things to me that really bring security for me and my salvation. Now, you don't have to be secure. If you want to leave here with insecurity, you can do that. I give you permission to be insecure. Some pastor one time asked me, do you believe in eternal security? I said, do you believe in eternal insecurity? I mean, which do you want? The first reason is because nothing can separate you from the love of God. That makes me secure in my salvation. Thank you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 38. I'll just read it up here. For I'm convinced. Well, can we read this together? Because this is powerful scripture. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'll give you $100 if you can show me something that he didn't include in that statement. Nothing can separate me from the love of God. That is powerful. See, I'm saved not because of me, but because God loved me and He extended mercy and grace. And neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things in the present, nor things in the future. Friend, nothing is able to pull me out of God's hand. And some people say, well, I can remove myself from His hand. Really, you think you're stronger than the grace of God? You think you were left out of this verse? Secondly, when you're saved, you're made perfect forever. Paul, at least say amen for me, would you? When you're saved, you're made perfect, say it, forever. Now, I know that what you're thinking today, you're thinking, Pastor Keith, do you have a verse for that? I thought you'd never ask. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. Since that time, God waits for his enemies to be made his footstool, because by one sacrifice, Jesus on the cross, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Whoa! Give the Lord a praise for that verse. That's powerful. Notice, I've been made perfect forever at the cross. When I received Jesus, I came into a state of perfection before my Heavenly Father. He has my picture on his refrigerator. You getting it? But notice, I'm being made holy. See, that's where it comes in, because sometimes what happens is when we blow it and when we haven't arrived yet. I don't know about you, but he's still working on me. And so I'm being made holy daily. I hope I'm not the man I was a year ago. I hope I've grown from a year ago. Are you getting what I'm saying? I'm being made holy. My mind is being renewed. The more of God's word I get in me, the more I'm made holy in him. But I've been made perfect forever. I wish people could see us that way. See, our spirit man was removed from sin. We no longer miss the mark or fall short. See, people think sin is something you do. It's not. The Greek word harmatia means to fall short, to miss the mark. And what Jesus did when he died on the cross for you is he took the bullseye, he took the arrow, and he put it right in the bullseye. And he said, you're now perfect. I see you perfect because I paid for all your sin, past, present, and future. That dark condition of sin is gone from your life. Come on. Now we're being made holy because we're renewing our minds and being more like Jesus every day. I don't know about you, but this verse gives me comfort. Thirdly, the third thing that gives me security in my walk with God is God finishes what he starts. Unlike people. Come on. I had a guy doing work at my house one day, putting in new floors. All of a sudden, he just never showed up. Left his tools, just never showed up. Had a problem with his wife or a girlfriend or whatever. He just never came back. I had to do it. Kathy's like, please don't do that. Please, I want a floor. Rosie came and helped me. We laid that tile floor. Man, my knees hurt so bad down there doing that. Now I know why there's no old tile people. They don't. That hurt. The dude just never came back. About 2 years later, I saw him one day in the lumber yard. And I said, hey, man, your tools are still in my house. Oh, okay. Came over and got them. God ain't like that. He finishes what he starts. He didn't quit halfway through the creation, did he? He didn't get like a third day and then say, well, we may get back to this. Matter of fact, Philippians 1, 6, look at this. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let me tell you where we get in trouble. We get in trouble because we think this is salvation is something we did. We get in trouble because we think we earned it somehow and we got good, and or maybe God saved us by his grace, but I've kept myself saved. See, that's where we get in trouble, church. No, he saved me, he keeps me saved, and he'll one day bring me home. The devil's number one job is to make you stumble. He talks you into doing stupid things, and then as soon as you do it, he's like, how could you do that? I can't believe you did that. Right before then, he's like, why don't you do this? This is really good. This is fun. I mean, this is what you need to do. And the minute you do it, he's like, that was dumb. You ain't going to heaven. All the other people at Grace Family Church, they got it together, but not you. You ever heard from that devil? Know this, God don't give up on you. When you make a mistake, he doesn't kick you off the team. He who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty secure to me. The God who began this work in me, he's going to keep working on me until the day Jesus comes for me. He's not going to give up on me. Thirdly, listen to this. Our fourth point I want to make is this. God predestined you to be like Jesus. Sometimes you say that word predestination and people get all freaked out. Oh, wow, God chose some for heaven and chose some for hell. And it's a deep subject. It really is. But you know what the verse says that talks about predestination? Romans 8, 29, 30. For those God foreknew, so He knows the end from the beginning, He foreknew, He also predestined, now look at this, to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He justified. And those He justified, He glorified. That's a good verse, isn't it? So in other words, God predestined that those of you who are going to receive Jesus, you're going to be conformed into His image. You're going to grow to be more like Jesus. That's why we're called Christians. The word means Christ-like. Followers of Christ or be Christ-like. And then since He predestined us, He called us. And since He called us, He justified us. That means justified, never sinned. He made me perfect forever. And those He justified, He glorified. Hallelujah. And then the fifth reason to feel eternally secure is the Bible teaches us that we are in Him. Now that's secure. I don't know about you, but that's secure. We were talking to Mindy yesterday at a wedding. We were sitting at her table and she was telling us she was in Moore, Oklahoma during the second tornado that hit there. And the roof came off her hotel. And now listen, when you're in Jesus, you don't have to worry about the roof coming off. Can you say amen? I don't care what the tornado's going on. I don't care everything. They told her, get outside or go in the safe area down on the bottom floor. Because that roof wasn't that secure. In Jesus, I'm secure. There ain't no storm from hell that's going to rip me out of there and mess me up. I'm in Him. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5, 17 and 18. Therefore, I get you so trained. You guys are top of the, you'll be in the top of the class in heaven. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. See, the devil wants to make you think you're that old man. No, you're not. He's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And look at this. Say this with me. All this is from God. Church, if you get that, you're going to be eternally secure. If you can get that one principle, that all this is from God and not from you. See, if it's from me, I'm not very secure. Because if I found it, I could lose it. But I didn't find it. He found me. You getting this? All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ. He did all the work. He even gave me the faith to believe. And then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That's to go share the gospel with those who are lost. And then I think the sixth reason why I feel so eternally secure is this. You already have eternal life. You getting this? Some of you have heard me tell this story a few times, but for some reason, when I preach grace, I used to teach grace on the radio every day for 15 years and then television for 7 years. Getting ready to start doing that again. I'm going to finish the trust for Linda Tillery this tomorrow. I'm going to write 4 checks and I'll be done with that. And I'm ready now to get back to doing television. Can you say thank you, Jesus? But listen to this. You already have eternal life. So many Christians today, they say, one day I'm going to die and I'll have eternal life. Well, what are you waiting for? I have eternal life now. When God gave me life and He regenerated me and I passed from darkness into light, listen, I came into eternal life. I was at lunch one day with this pastor and I had wrote him a letter because I was disappointed. I'd heard he had said some things about what I was teaching and he had never heard me teach. And so I'm thinking, this is my friend. And so I wrote him a letter and I said, Pastor, I'm very disappointed in this. And finally he called me and he says, let's do lunch. So we went to lunch. He pastors a large church. And we're sitting across from each other at lunch, and we're debating the subject of eternal security. And And I said, you need to look no farther than John 3:16, because it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. What does everlasting mean? Forever, it don't come to an end, right? And I said to him, I said, if it cannot come to an end, if it can come to an end, then what God gave me was not everlasting. Are you getting this? Because it didn't last forever if it came to an end. So something's wrong. And then we spoke about John 5:24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And I said to my friend, I said, have you ever looked up the meaning of eternal life or eternal? And he said, no, I've not. I said, well, I have. So can I tell you what it means? And I said, it's a Greek word called aeonian in Greek. And it's usually translated one of two ways, either eternal or everlasting. And if you look at the meaning of this word, it's perpetual. Past, present, and future, it's perpetual, it spends forever. It literally means without beginning or ending. What God gave you was a part of himself when you were born again. He gave you that eternal part of him. It was never had a beginning, it never will have an ending. And it goes forever. Matter of fact, if you look at it, it's the exact Greek word used to describe God. He is eternal, everlasting. And it's also in Matthew chapter 25, it's the exact same Greek word used to describe heaven and hell. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Those two words are both aeonian, everlasting, without ending, perpetual. Are you getting what I'm saying, church? If I believe eternal life can come to an end, then I would have to believe that my eternal God could come to an end and that heaven and hell could come to an end. Jesus gave you aeonian life, life that's perpetual. It is without beginning or end. You already have it. Don't wait till you die. I have eternal life now. I thought surely there'd be at least four people on your feet having a hallelujah fit when I shared that principle alone. You already have eternal life. If you believed upon Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. Now, I've done a lot of funerals lately. And I don't want to do any more. I'm tired of it. Don't die. I'm tired of it. You can stay here and suffer with the rest of us for a while. I'm tired of all these people getting out of it and going to be with Jesus. But I'm going to tell you the truth. When I shared with my sister Dolores here the other day, her funeral, I looked at that casket and I thought, lady, you're the lucky one. You're in the presence of God. Are you getting this? We're the ones staying down here waiting to one day be delivered and redeemed from this world. But I have eternal life now. I always share this story at funerals. My friend Rhonda Gunn had a number one hit song called Here in This Place. It was one of my favorite songs. She always would tell the story how she wrote the song. She had a friend named Neil who was a construction worker in Paragould, Arkansas. One day he was pushing a scaffolding outside with two friends. They were pushing this big scaffolding and somehow it accidentally pushed into a high voltage line. All three of them were struck dead immediately and fell dead to the ground. The coroner came or whatever and put Neil in a body bag. He was on his way to the hospital, the morgue there at the hospital. And all of a sudden, he came back to life in that body bag. Now, if I'd have been the ambulance driver, I would have got in the body bag. That would have scared me. One day, I was in Nashville filming Fresh Oil, and Rhonda called me. She said, Pastor Keith, Neil's in town. I said, I've always told you the story. Would you like to meet him? Who wouldn't want to meet somebody who had been dead? So I went to Jimmy Snow threw me the keys. His dad, Hank Snow, had just died, and he threw me the keys to Hank's big $150,000 Zimmer or whatever it cost. And I get in this car, and I'm with a big gold eagle on the front, and it looks like that car on one of those Disney movies. I can't remember what it was, where the lady, you know, Matilda or whatever, was driving this big old car. I'm driving downtown, and I get to there, and he says, he's waiting for me at the front of the restaurant, and he says, "Hi, Pastor Keith," and he said, "I'm Neil," and he says, "I guess you want to hear my story." I said, "I'd love to." First thing he did is he held his arm up here, and I looked, and there's a hole like a window through his arm. You could see, I could put my hand down here and see my hand. It was a big hole in his arm. He said, "Whenever you're struck by electricity," he said, "it comes out somewhere in the body, and this is where it came out," and it had a hole all the way through his arm. I thought, whoa. And then he went on to tell me this. He said, "Pastor, I took one step." He said, "I'll never forget this. I took one step in Perigold, Arkansas." He said, "but when my other foot came down, it came down on golden streets." And he said, "and I could see an angel down here to the left standing behind a clear podium. And people were coming in like an exit's coming in as I'm walking down this long corridor. And I went to the angel," and he said, and he had a book, and he read through, and he said, "my life flashed before me, and I realized I'd done nothing for God." He said, "I began to beg, please let me go back. I've not done anything." He said, "I was saved. And I was going into heaven because of what I believed in Jesus. But," he said, "I realized that I had nothing to offer him because I had wasted my life on myself." He said, "it was finally decided for whatever reason he could go back." And he said he popped back into his body. Now, he had been dead. I don't remember the number of minutes, Kathy, but it's a confirmed fact. It's been on television and everything as he shared his story. And he came back into that body bag, and God gave him another chance. And he goes all over sharing his story of what happened. But listen, he took one step in his life. And when his foot came down, it came down on golden streets. The Bible tells me, Jesus told Lazarus' sisters, he said, "he that believes in me will live and never die." See, the child of God has eternal life. You never die. You just move. I mean, we relocate. We our foot comes down. And I don't believe a child of God ever knows what we call death. I mean, when Dolores died the other day, you know what? Jennifer played her a song. One of her favorite songs was "Somewhere Over the Rainbow." Jennifer was supposed to have recorded it for her, and she didn't get a chance to, so she apologized for it. She said, "Dolores, I'm sorry I didn't get to do this." And then she played this song three times. Dolores just went, "oh." And her mouth was still open like that when I got there. She still was, I believe she saw the Lord. And she just went just like that to be with the Lord. I've been with probably hundreds over the last 30 some odd years who've died and been with and gone to be with the Lord. Listen, the child of God doesn't know what we call death. They move. Are you with me? Jesus gave you eternal life. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Remember that psychic guy had a show called Crossing Over? You remember that? John something, I don't remember what his name was, it's heathen. But I've crossed over already. Am I the only one here that has eternal life? Then why aren't you guys going, "woo"? And how about this final reason? Jesus is interceding for me in heaven. That's a pretty good reason there to be secure. He's interceding for me. This is Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Romans 8 will change your life if you memorize it. Who is he that condemns? You can't condemn me. Why? Because Jesus is praying for me. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's my attorney. He says, "objection. Objection. That's already been paid for. I died for that. Objection." Satan accuses me. Jesus says, "objection. Father, he's been forever made perfect according to Hebrews." Do you remember that verse, Father? Oh, Pastor Keith, that's good preaching. Thank you. Come on, Kathy, help me. You know what interceding means? When you intercede for someone, it means you act on their benefit. You got it? Jesus is acting on your benefit to the Father. Because He made us perfect at the cross. How about this? I belong to Him. I just added that as a number 8. That's a good time for my iPad to die. It just died on that. I belong to Him. Scott Wesley Brown and I wrote a song a couple years ago called I Belong to Him. I think that's a powerful song. I belong to Him. Say amen, somebody. Look at John 10, verse 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my hand, my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Can anybody do a little Church of God move here for me? Thank you. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. And they shall never. That sounds pretty solid to me. I give them aeonian life, perpetual life that without beginning or ending, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, and I and the Father are one. So you're in God's hand and you're in Jesus' hand. And I love the fact that when we're saved, we're marked with a seal, and that seal is the Holy Spirit. I used to have an uncle that was a truck driver for Yellow Transit. And I remember he showed me one time how when he picks up a load, they would put a seal on that load in the back door. And they put like a binding seal that goes through it, and it's locked. And if you get to the destination, that seal's broke, you're in trouble. You getting that? Because someone could steal something out of that truck. It's sealed. It's marked with a seal. Look, when God saved you, you know what He did? He marked you with a seal. Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. I don't know if Mark and Melissa Irwin are here today, but they're farmers. And you know what farmers do with their cows? They brand them. They mark them with a seal. And that way they know their cows from the neighbor's cows. Laura, did you seal your new cows? Oh, you need to mark them. So nobody steals them. When God purchased me, when He put me in His flock as a sheep, you know what He did? He branded me. And He sealed me with the Holy Spirit. Marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And look at this. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Anybody here ever bought a house? What do you have to put down on the house? Tammy, when you told me you wanted, when you bought Linda's house, what did you do? You gave me a check that day. And you know what? When she gave me that check, I knew she was going to show up for closing because she put a deposit down on it. And she did. You getting this? The same way she showed up at closing, God's going to show up at my closing. Because He's put a deposit down on me. The Holy Spirit in me is God's deposit, and He's going to come back one day and He's going to get me and the deposit. Hallelujah. Don't forget how we received our salvation. Say, what do you mean by that, Pastor Keith? I have no idea. I don't have my notes. They quit with my iPad. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. It's so important to understand that salvation is a free gift. It's nothing you earned. Come on. It's not from yourself. It's from God. And He don't make junk. He'll complete the work in you that He started in you. And then, we are family. I don't know the rest of the song, but I know that line. Is that not a good song, Randy? I don't know. We are family. Somebody say amen. John 1:12, yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. He's not an Indian giver. He ain't going to take it back. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. We're family. I belong to Him. I'm God's son, His child. How about those who fall away? Now listen, I want to talk about two parts of this. Number one, when we use the word fall away, I don't know. I think we use that word sometimes and we don't quite get the meaning of it. But I believe that all of us at times have had backslidings in our life. There's times when we've just gone our way and disappointed God and He just draws us back. We're still His children, but He just comes and woos us back to Himself. But then you've had those who come to church and you think, wow, this person's really on fire for God. And then you never see them again and they go back to the world and they're just lost. And you say, what about that? Did they lose their salvation? No, they didn't. Listen, there's a parable in the Bible called the parable of the sower. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. Others fell among thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. Wow. So that's the parable of the sower. And it teaches us that God's Word was the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And some seed fell along the path and the birds ate it and it was gone. These are people who look religious. They come to church for a little while, but the seed is eaten up by the birds and they never really commit their hearts to God. They do not make Him Lord. And then there's some that's sown in among thorny ground and weedy soil and rotten soil. And those just sprout up for a little bit, look good, and then they wither and die because it never germinated. It never took root. But then there's the seed that's sown on good soil and it produces 30, 60, 100 times crop. Why? Because it's germinated and it's sown on good soil, and that's the believer, the child of God. How about the parable of the 10 virgins? Remember that parable? There were 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. The 5 foolish virgins didn't take enough oil. The 5 wise virgins had oil. And when the bridegroom came, their oil lamps were burning. And they went into the marriage supper of the Lamb here. Now listen, that's the way it is today. I believe there's a large number of people today who go to church, look just like all the other Christians, but they have no oil in their lamps. They've never really committed their life to Jesus Christ. They've never really become born again. They're just religious, not righteous. See, the difference here is religious or righteous. When you have eternal life, you become righteous. Now look what John wrote this, and I'm going to close here in just a minute. 1 John 2 and verse 19. I told you 1 John explains a lot about eternal security. John says this, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going out, or their going, showed that none of them belonged to us." Are you getting what he's saying here? He's saying, if they had belonged to us, what? They would have remained. They would have stayed. They would have remained. But their going out showed that none of them belonged to us. I think that's a powerful verse for eternal security, because he's letting you know that if you belong, you're going to remain. You're going to remain. That's powerful. Then I have people that say, but what about these two verses in the Bible that seem to suggest that a person can lose their salvation? Revelation chapter 3, I think this was the church of Sardis he was writing the letter to. And he said, "He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels." You say, well, Jesus said right there he's going to blot their name out of the book of life. No, you can't always take a verse and say the opposite is true. You getting what I'm saying? Just because he said he's never going to blot their name out of the Lamb's book of life doesn't mean he's blotting anybody's name out. It's just simply he's telling them you're eternally secure. You don't have to worry about your name being blotted out of the book of life. You know what that Sardis church was about? I've studied the book of Revelation since I was 12 years old. And I remember the church of Sardis. You know why? Because they had a reputation of being alive, but they were dead. See, when you are dead, you're lost. When you are alive, you're born again. You're brought into eternal life. That's the difference here. These people had a reputation of being alive. They were religious, but they were not righteous. He said, yet there's a few among you who are dressed in white. You've not soiled your clothes, and I'll never blot your name out of the book of life. Even though you're hanging around the turkeys. Boy, Pastor Keith, that's good preaching. I hope you're listening because they're so quiet. It makes me think you're not listening. Then, probably one of the most difficult passages to understand is Hebrews 6. Now remember, Hebrews was written for the Jews. That's why it's called Hebrews. It says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. So people say, Pastor Keith, how about those in Hebrews? Doesn't it say here that they're, you know, that if they fall away, they're damned forever? Listen to what that verse is really saying. To me, the very verse people use here to try to explain eternal insecurity, to me, is a verse telling me just how eternally secure I am. Because it's impossible to be born again again. That's what this verse says. This verse is telling you Jesus would have to die on the cross a second time for you to be born again again. You say, Pastor Keith, when I've sinned and blown it, ain't I lost? Well, then I'd have to tell you, you're going to hell today. Because you can't be born again again. Either you were eternally secure and saved, and even when you missed God and He brought you back, well, what do you think? You got born again again? No. He just said, welcome home, my prodigal child. I'm glad you're home. Let me kill the fatted calf. Let's bring the ring and put it on your finger. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's impossible to be born again again. Otherwise, Jesus would have to go back to the cross and die all over again. Well, let me explain this in a very simple way. I remember that the day I saw this concept was the day God changed me from being the insecure person I was in 1984. I was sitting in my office and I was watching this, and tears began strolling down my face. And I began to think, God, there really is hope for me. See, I used to read those verses where Jesus said, be ye perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. And I knew that there was no way I was going to make it. If I had to be perfect to get to heaven, I was lost. And one day God just revealed this concept of grace to me. It's like two circles. You have the outer circle, which is relationship. How do you get into the outer circle? You believe upon Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You confess Him and you're born again, and you move into that circle of relationship. As a matter of fact, you move into the inner circle, because within that circle of relationship, there's a circle called fellowship. You getting that? How many are in fellowship with God right now? Do you know it's possible to move out of the circle of fellowship and still be in the circle of relationship? See, if I step out of that black circle in the middle, I'm still in relationship with God. I'm just not in fellowship with Him. Do you remember when Adam and Eve blew it and they ate of the fruit in the Garden of Eden? What happened? They moved out of the circle of fellowship, but they were still in the circle of relationship. They were still belonged to God. As a matter of fact, how many believe God knew they sinned? Doesn't He know the end from the beginning? As a matter of fact, He comes down that morning and He says, Adam, Adam, wherefore art thou, Adam? That's King James God. My God said, hey, Adam, where you at? And He looks and He finds him over here hiding behind some fig leaves. What had happened? They moved from the circle of fellowship and they were still in the circle of relationship. When I blow it, I believe the person of the Holy Spirit says, Keith, you were born for better than this. God made you not to be like this. Come on. Stop sassing your wife and get back there. Come on. Whatever it is you've been doing wrong. You getting what I'm saying? Some of you today, you've moved from that middle circle of fellowship and you think the devil tries to tell you you're going to hell because you blew it and you failed. God wants you to know you're still His child. You're in relationship with Him. And He wants to bring you back into fellowship with Him. I believe that with all of my heart. I'll give you two verses here. Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Matthew 5:16. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What people want to say when I teach grace so many times, and especially if I teach eternal security, people want to say, Pastor Keith, you're promoting a license to sin. If you tell people that they're eternally secure, they're going to go out and sin. I remember a pastor telling me that one time, that pastor down in Mississippi where I was doing that. That church came on fire that week. I taught a seminar on grace. I mean, by the end of the week, it was packed. People were so on fire. And the pastor came to me after the service, and this is what he said. He said, Keith, I'm really afraid of what this is going to do to my people from this week. I said, what do you mean, Pastor? He said, well, I'm just afraid that they're going to get into sin now. And I said, you think they weren't doing that before I preached this? You know? He's like, well, probably were. I said, what you're really afraid of, Pastor, is this. You're afraid they're going to quit giving, aren't you? He said, yeah, I am. Because he said, you know, if they go by what you said here, then they won't feel they have to give. And you know, they might stop tithing. I said, you know what? They might. I said, they might for a little while. Because the first thing that happens when you begin to hear grace is you rejoice in what you don't have to do. Because you don't have to do it for the law. And I said, then your heart gets established in grace. And then you do it because you now want to. You love God. He's so good. He accepts you just the way you are. And I said, then they'll give more than they ever did before. You get what I'm saying? See, people use the law to manipulate people and control people. You don't have to give to this church. Matter of fact, if you just quit, I could retire. But these people still keep giving. You know why? Because you want to. You love the Father. I give because God blessed me. Are you getting what I'm saying? I don't have to. He would still love me. He'd be disappointed that I was self-centered and, you know. But what, you know what? He'd still love me. I believe with all of my heart, once your heart becomes established in grace, once you get eternally secure and you know there's nothing going to pull you away from God, I believe it'll pull more out of you and you will become a better child of God than you've ever been before. Come on, somebody praise the Lord. Oh, I'm on overtime. That's the best part of the game. Let me close with one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. It's Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And it teaches us, say it with me, to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. And to purify for Himself a people that are His very own. eager to do what is good. Doesn't that say what I just said? God's purifying us, His very own people, eager to do what is good. Grace will teach you to say no to ungodliness. To live a self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Now, I want you to know, all of us struggle in different areas. Your weakness is not necessarily my weakness. Maybe pizza is not your weakness, but it's mine. What do you think they served at the wedding yesterday? Pizza. It was diet. I didn't eat the crust. But you know, we all have different struggles. We all have areas that the enemy tries to tempt us and bring us down. But I want you to understand one thing today. You're God's child, not because you're a good person, but because He chose you before the foundation of the world, and He extended His love and grace, and He saved you. I don't know if you got what I've been preaching today, but I hope, if nothing else, you go away from here feeling at least 10% more secure than you did when you came in today. He finishes what He starts. I'm in Him. I already have eternal life. We are family. Are you getting this today? And I don't have to worry about losing my salvation. I thank God I'm saved. I really thank God that I know I'm saved. But I really, really thank God that I know I won't lose it. And it's being held in His hands. I'm eternally secure. Amen? Now, how many still love me? Even if you don't agree with what I said today, you still love me. Amen? Amen. See, I think a lot of times preachers don't want to preach this. They don't want to say this because they're, you know, again, they know they lose control over people when you tell them this. But listen, I don't want to control you anyway. I want God to control you. I want the Holy Spirit to lead you and control you. Amen. Would you stand to your feet as I close in prayer? I want to pray a blessing over you today.